Amen. Well, ladies, I have good news this morning. Good morning. But that's not the good news. It gets better. As I was preparing for this study, I found a study that said that new research shows that sugar actually increases our ability to resist temptation. And this is a real study. This was put on by Florida State University. I'll let that soak in. Amen. This was put on by Florida State University. And basically what they found was that as we exercise self-control and we resist those urges to misbehave, we actually deplete our fuel tank and we are left with no energy. So we need subsequent measures of sugar to refuel that tank. What they did in this study was that they divided into two groups. They gave one group lemonade with that nasty sweetener Splenda. And then they gave the other group a delicious homemade lemonade with the 100% pure thing, sugar. And the group with the sugar did better at resisting self-control. This is really good news this morning, because those of you who were feeling guilty about going to Cold Stone tomorrow now are actually feeling like it might be a godly thing to do. You might need to go in order to be able to resist temptations that might come at your house. I don't know. This is what the study shows. Maybe if Potiphar's wife had been better at baking sweets, she wouldn't have even noticed the young, handsome Joseph. But unfortunately, as we discovered in our study this week, Potiphar's wife was a woman with, it seems, very little desire to resist the temptations of her flesh. Instead, she is being called the first desperate housewife. That's what she's called throughout our study. Dictionary.com defines desperate as having lost all hope or despairing. This is a sad picture, but an appropriate title for Potiphar's wife, who was certainly a woman who was without hope. In fact, I think Potiphar's wife might have been better suited for the ABC comedy Desperate Housewives, right? I mean, think about her story. Chapter 39 of Genesis is the story of this young slave boy who rises to authority in his master's home only to be hit on by this older woman who would eventually accuse him of attempting to rape her and have him sent in prison. This is scandalous scripture. This is serious stuff. In fact, I think if ABC caught wind of chapter 39, they might use that as next season's theme. Let me tell you a little bit about this TV show. Now, I am not one of the 115 to 119 million viewers of Desperate Housewives, so I looked to Wikipedia.com to give me some insight. So we'll have to trust. This is what Wikipedia.com says about Desperate Housewives. The setting takes place in Wisteria Lane, which is a fictional American town of Fairview, Eagle State. And this is a seemingly perfectly neighborhood, but of course we know that this neighborhood is actually full of sin. It follows the lives of a group of women as seen through the eyes of their dead neighbor as they work through domestic struggles and family life while facing the secrets, crimes, and mysteries of their at-the-surface beautiful suburban neighborhood. Well, in case you're not convinced of the show's racy content, maybe you've never seen it and you're thinking, that doesn't sound so bad, I might turn it on. Well, here's a few of the taglines from Desperate Housewives. Everyone has a little dirty laundry. It's time to come clean. It's extra juicy. Tempting, isn't it? Secrets, romance, murder, all in one street. This is a place, unfortunately, where Potiphar's wife would have fit right in. Here's a group of women who seem to have an excess of time and money, while at the same time they lack any evidence of conviction or concern or hope in a real and living God. And this is how we find Potiphar's wife. Many of you women here today are, in fact, housewives. Some of you aren't. Some of you are empty nesters. Some of you are single women. And the point is that none of you have to be desperate. None of you have to be without hope because of the knowledge that you possess of Jesus Christ. Through the sin of Potiphar's wife, this morning we are going to see the contrast of how a godly man can be empowered to resist temptation. And we see that contrasted by a woman, a hopeless woman, who's given over to her temptations. And we ultimately get to see the hand of God woven through all of it. And that's so beautiful. I've divided this study into four episodes. The first episode is the road to Wisteria Lane. And then when we get to Wisteria Lane, we're going to see scandal in a small town. And then from there, we're going to hear about the lie that shocks the landlord. And then finally, we're going to see our handsome helper in handcuffs. So those are our four episodes. Let's begin with our first episode. If you'll open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29, we will discover the road to Wisteria Lane. If you'd ever wondered how Joseph ended up in Potiphar's home, verses 1 through 6 will explain exactly how Joseph gets there. This is his road to Wisteria Lane. The first thing that we see is God's sovereignty. And let's read verses 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of the house and all that he had put under his authority. And so it was that from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So the first thing that we are going to look at is God's sovereignty in this whole matter of bringing Joseph to Wisteria Lane. In verse 1, we see that Potiphar bought Joseph of the Ishmaelites. Now something that we have to keep in mind here is that Joseph is now being purchased for the second time. We remember that back in, if you were to go back to chapter 37, you would see that the first time that Joseph is sold is when he's sold into slavery by his brothers, who, by the way, happen to be the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. You remember we talked about them a couple weeks back. So here's where we're seeing everything weaved together and how it's how these things are taking place. So Potiphar is the second to purchase Joseph as a slave. Now, you have to imagine, by the second time that you're being purchased as a slave, you probably aren't looking as great as you might have looked the first time. I don't know. Maybe he's a little run down. Maybe he's a little discouraged. But ultimately, his youth would have been attractive, and it would have enabled him to be picked up pretty quickly in this marketplace. But we know that it was really the unseen hand of God that drew Potiphar's attention to Joseph. Now, why was it so significant that Potiphar was the one who purchased Joseph? Well, the reason it was significant is, one, because Potiphar was a man who is closely connected with the courts. It says that he was the captain of the guard, which could have meant that he was the one in charge of the prisoners. It could have also even meant that he was the chief executioner. So he held a pretty high and pretty significant office. So this was important because in Potiphar's home, Joseph would receive the previous training that would be necessary to fulfill that high office that he would ultimately possess. God is equipping Joseph for the calling that he has placed on his life. And it is oftentimes through our hardships and oftentimes through our struggles that God really equips us for the calling that he's placed on her life, on our lives. So the second thing that we see happens in verse 2. We see God's sovereignty, and now we're going to see God's presence. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. God's presence brings several things into Joseph's life, and the first thing that it brought was comfort. Now, here is a man who is in the middle of, who's in kind of a desperate situation himself. I mean, here he is, he's without his family, he's in Egypt, he's in this unfamiliar place, and yet he knows that the Lord is with him. And that brings him comfort. Last night, sometimes I have a 15-month-old son, and sometimes he has a little hard time getting to bed if we've had a pretty busy day. And last night was one of those nights. And so what my husband and I have done is we've kind of switched off. We just take the rocker and we sit right by his crib. Well, sometimes that gets a little boring for me. So I got creative last night and I said, oh, I'm just going to duck right down underneath the crib and see if that's still okay. And so I ducked out of his sight and I was sitting there underneath the crib and I said, huh, I don't think he could see me, so I wonder if I just hide behind the crib and see if he's still okay. He was still fine. He couldn't see me, and I was ducked behind the crib, and then I thought, perfect. I'm just going to sneak outside. And so I start to creep outside the room. It's like the second I get out of the room, he starts to cry. And so I come back in and I duck back behind the crib and he's fine. And the point I'm making is that I realized that he just wanted to be in my presence. He didn't even care if I held him or if he could hear me or even if he could see me. He just wanted to be in my presence. And I thought that was such a beautiful picture of just how God can bring us comfort in just knowing that his presence is with us and that we can be comforted just in knowing that God is with us. And so I think God brought Joseph comfort mentally, but I also think that God brought Joseph comfort physically. It says that Joseph was in the house of his master. Now, Jameson Fawcett's critical and explanatory commentary says, those slaves who had been war captives were generally sent to labor in the fields and subjected to hard treatment under the stick of taskmasters. But those who were bought with money were employed in domestic purposes. They were treated kindly, and they enjoyed as much liberty as the same class does in modern Egypt. So God's presence brought Joseph comfort. Mentally and physically. The next thing that God's presence brought to Joseph was success and abundant blessing. And we see that in verse 2, that he was a successful man. And verse 3 goes on to tell us that his master saw his success and turned the authority of his home into his hands. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path of sinners, or nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the land, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Joseph embodied Psalm 1. He was truly a righteous man that had a heart for the Lord, and we see the result and the fruit of God just blessing him abundantly and freely. And so we see that the authority of Potiphar's home is placed into Joseph's hands. Now, Joseph prospers in Potiphar's home. We see that he prospers actually quite quickly, but we can't be fooled into thinking that Joseph started at the top. In fact, it's probably pretty common that when Joseph was brought into Potiphar's home, he was put to the most humble of tasks. I mean, we don't know. We know that he would have been put to domestic service, but we don't know. Perhaps he cleaned the toilets, or perhaps he washed the windows. The point is that he began in the small things and was faithful with where God placed him. He understood that God had a calling on his life that was bigger than even Potiphar could have possibly understood. But that was where he was, right there, regardless of where you are today. Some of you feel like you are in a desperate situation where you're unsatisfied with where God has placed you. But, you know, I think that Joseph would admonish you that if you would be faithful, God's blessings will come to you. God's blessings always come to those who are just faithful. And so we see Joseph was faithful and God blessed him. That authority that was given to Joseph would prepare him for the future that God had in store for him. Joseph knew that God had greatness. The next thing that we see is that God's blessing even extended to Joseph's master. We know that the blessings were so abundant and so great that Potiphar eventually turns his entire estate over to Joseph and he says, "Whoa, God is doing something really cool in your life, and I don't really understand it, nor can I be a part of it, but I want the blessings from it. So let me just let you run the house and God will just bless you and it will trickle down to me." And that's exactly what happens. Potiphar receives blessings on Joseph's behalf. And I think this is really just an example of the grace of God. Lenya talked last week about grace being just God's unmerited favor. And that is truly what we see here. It's just a picture of a man, Potiphar, who certainly doesn't deserve any blessings from the Lord, but God is just going to bless him, just in spite of himself. And I think that we are all in places where we feel like we do not really deserve the blessings of the Lord, but we see God's grace just pouring blessings out on us, even when we're unfaithful to him. So that is how Joseph ended up in Wisteria Lane. And at this point, he's probably feeling pretty good about his position in Wisteria Lane. Things are going well. He's comfortable. He has the Lord with him. But unfortunately, when things are too good to be true, or when they seem too good to be true, they usually are. And in Joseph's case, this is exactly what happens. It seems right as he's settling into his role as head honcho in Wisteria, scandal starts brewing. And so we go to verses 7 through 12, and we see the scandal in the small town. And it came to pass that after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said to him, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that there is into my hand. And there is none greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, and he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. This is scandalous scripture. We know that this is the first time in verse 7 that we meet Potiphar's wife. Until now, she hasn't been mentioned at all. And so this is the first time that we're going to meet her. Now, there's a couple of things that we know about Potiphar's wife. One is that she was an Egyptian woman. And now, ancient Egypt never really developed any major cities. So we have to kind of change our perspective on what kind of a life and think less of, I don't know, Manhattan, and more of like a country, I suppose, where things are spread out. Her husband probably had to go far to go to work. And so we have this kind of different change in setting. Also, we know that Egyptian women would have shared the same legal and economic rights as Egyptian men. Now, this is quite different from other ancient women. So she would have had legal distinctions based more on the differences in social class rather than the differences in gender. The next thing that we know about Potiphar's wife is, aside from being an Egyptian woman, she was also an Egyptian woman who was married to a very important man. It is likely that in some respects she shared in that position of importance. And she was probably a woman who was used to, because of this important position that her husband held, she was probably pretty accustomed to having her commands obeyed, possibly even at the threat of imprisonment or something even worse than that. So she was a woman who was pretty used to getting what she wanted. She would have, as a woman and married to an important man, she would have probably not worked outside of her home. She would have taken care of the domestic responsibilities that were there at home. So she was a housewife. She was in charge of what was going on in her house. We can kind of picture Potiphar's wife here, and she's married to this important man, and maybe she feels kind of important because of that, or maybe sometimes she feels a little bit discouraged. She wanted to be something different. Who knows? But we know that she was probably alone a lot of the time without her husband. She was missing her husband, who was working all the time. She got bored. She was probably very bored. And so she succumbs to temptation. It's easy for us to say, oh, Potiphar's wife, that temptress, that evil temptress. But when we think about positions that you've been where you just are kind of bored and you've allowed your mind to just wander, and that idle time can much more easily be filled with sin than filled with righteousness. And sometimes that's what the world's filling into us. And so we see Potiphar's wife is at this position. There's a riddle that says, as a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot. He's always wanting what it's not. That is so true. That is how we are. We are always wanting what we don't have. We can look at Potiphar's wife and say she was important. And she had this fabulous husband with this fabulous job. And she probably lived in a fabulous house. And she had servants. But she might look at us and say, yeah, but your husband was with you. And you saw him more than once a week. And that was really nice. And you had somebody to hold, and I didn't have anyone. I had all the control over his money, but there wasn't anybody to hold me. She was probably feeling pretty lonely. And her sin begins with her eyes. We remember in verse 6 that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, we remember that his mother, Rachel, was a beautiful woman. She was also beautiful in form and appearance. So we know that Joseph probably inherited this from his mother. And in verse 7 it says, and it came to pass that after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Her sin begins with her eyes. He was handsome. He was tempting. And she chose to give in to her sin. What is happening when she's casting longing eyes on her? Well, she's flirting with him. It begins as simple and as seemingly innocent as that. She is flirting with him. Now, we can probably assume that she wasn't lifting her fan and just doing this kind of flirt, but it was probably more of a I mean, she's casting longing eyes. And he gets the hint. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is kind of what's going on. The show Desperate Housewives is famous for a similar scandal with Gabrielle Solis, which is one of the housewives, who actually has an affair with her teenage gardener. And this is, it's scandalous, but this is the pages of Scripture. Let that sit in for just a minute. But anyway, so this is what's going on in Desperate Housewives. You know, this is not that uncommon that what's going on today. Sadly, you know, there was entertainment television did Now, I didn't watch this show either, but you guys are all praying for what I'm watching, aren't you? I didn't watch this either, but I did notice that Entertainment Television did a special called like 40 or 50 Hottest Cougar Tales. And basically, it was an entire special on women who had snagged their young men and their young pool boy kind of thing. Well, Potiphar's wife was hoping Joseph would be her first pool boy. And she did this, she asked Joseph to lie with him, but we have to recognize that it is not that she thought, oh, Joseph's such a godly man and I want to be with Joseph. She's thinking, he's a poor little servant boy and I have everything I want and I should be able to have him if I want him. And so she's asking Joseph. Now, the thing that we see that is important to note that Joseph did not reciprocate even her flirtation. That must have been humiliating for this woman. She must have thought, this is disgraceful that he could refuse me being in his position. But he doesn't. As Christians, we have to be very careful about what messages we send with our words and our body language. Proverbs 6:24 through 25 talks about the seductress alluring with her eyelids. And we have to be careful not to use Potiphar's wife's tactics to snag our sin. Our society sadly encourages women to behave this way. This is applauded with shows on entertainment television. This is encouraged. If you do a quick Google search of cosmopolitan.com, which is a very popular women's magazine, I found things that said tricks to meeting guys. And these are just things that I can read you in from a pulpit. These are tricks to meeting guys and four ways to sweep him off of his feet. They both began with allure him with eye contact. Your eyes can be very dangerous. The next thing I noticed on cosmopolitan.com, which I found very interesting, was a section called Shirtless Hotties. Now, I didn't find it interesting because I went there. I found it interesting because as women, sometimes we are naive in believing that the temptation of the eye is something set aside for just men. But we are easily drawn into that those same temptations and that same sin as Potiphar's wife was. Luke 11, verses 34 through 36, I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, where your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But where your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If your whole body is full of light, having no part in the dark, the whole body will be full of light. And when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light, or as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light, what we look at shapes who we are. So we need to be careful what we're putting in front of our eyes. Matthew Henry said in his commentary, we have a great need to make a covenant with our eyes, lest our eyes infect our heart. So we see that Potiphar's wife's sin began with her eyes, but the next thing that we see is that she is persistent in her sin. The fact, it's as if Potiphar's wife said, if at first you don't succeed, sin again. And that is such a mentality that sometimes we fall into, that, oh, I've already messed up. I might as well continue in my sin instead of turning to God and allowing his grace to wash over you. So the fact that Joseph has to refuse Potiphar's wife two times is indicative that Joseph would have had to been forcefully unwilling to give in to Potiphar's wife's suggestions. Now, what we have to keep in mind is that the devil's temptation of us is always going to be forceful. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we know that Satan prowls like a roaring lion. So if he prowls like a roaring lion, and we believe that, why then do we expect him to pounce like a kitten when it comes to tempting us. We know that Satan's temptations will be forceful, and we have to be prepared for that. How was Joseph prepared? Well, he had clear convictions. And that is what we have to have. That is what set him apart from Potiphar's wife. Here was a woman who succumbed to temptation, just like Joseph would have temptation, but she was overwhelmed by it because she had no convictions. As I was studying Desperate Housewives, I found a lot of interesting things. One was that several sponsors, shortly after the show aired to its ridiculous amount of millions of viewers, pulled out of the show because of its content. In fact, it says that officials at two of the advertisers, Arkansas-based Tyson Foods and North Carolina-based Lowe's Companies, confirmed that the decision against buying more commercial time on Desperate Housewives was based on the show's cheeky script. Gary Michelson, a Tyson spokesman, said the company bought airtime on one episode before deciding against purchasing more. The show is not consistent with our core values, which focus on operating with integrity and trust in all that we do.
Amen.
Here, that is an example of people who were not afraid to have strong convictions and not afraid, regardless of the fact that this was a huge popular show, which probably could have brought some serious advertisement for their company, but they were not afraid to have convictions. Neither was Joseph. He realized that this sin with Potiphar's wife wouldn't have just been a sin against Potiphar, or against himself and against Potiphar's wife and against Potiphar. This would have been a sin against God. See, we may be able to sin and escape man's judgment, but we can't sin and escape the Lord's judgment. God will see our sin. Joseph named several reasons for not wanting to go to bed with Potiphar's wife, but his ultimate reason was because he did not want to sin against the Lord. There was a no trespassing sign seen in West Texas with this rancher's name, and it was signed in big red blood at the bottom, and it said, "Stop. I know you're thinking about crossing this gate, and what you should know is," that's my Texas accent, "that if the coyotes, cactus, mesquite, heat, dust, and rattlers don't get you, I will." We know that what we do here on this earth is seen by our Father in heaven. We cannot escape his eyes. This is not just a temptation for Potiphar's wife, though. We have to consider this had to be a huge temptation for Joseph. We know that Joseph is a young guy. He is probably raging with hormones. Some of you have teenage boys. None of you were teenage boys, but except for the two in the back. But some of you have teenage boys or new teenage boys and know that their hormones are raging. And this is where Joseph is. He sees this woman who's completely accessible to him. There's this limited risk of being caught, not to mention that she's got this pretty high important position, so it probably would have even helped Joseph to give in to whatever she had wanted. The point is made in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The point is not that Joseph was tempted, but how he responded to that temptation. Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. We know that Jesus was tempted and he never sinned. Joseph is tempted, but he responds in righteousness. And how does he respond? He flees from his sin, or from this sin. Joseph doesn't spend time in negotiations with Potiphar's wife. In the garden, we see Eve engaging in this conversation with the serpent, and we see that that set her up for an ultimate failure, right? Where she gave in to this temptation. Joseph, on the other hand, did as Romans 13 said, and made no provisions for his flesh. He had learned to flee the youthful lusts before he had to learn to flee Potiphar's wife. You might not be in a position where you feel terribly tempted right now, but learn to flee your youthful lust and desires now before you are in a position where you have to resist temptation. It is interesting to note that this is the second time that Joseph loses a garment, and it is used to make a false report about him. We remember in chapter 37, his brothers take his multicolored coat, the coat of many colors, and they take the coat of many colors and they dip it in blood and they bring it to his father and say, look, he's dead, and they make a false report. Now here again, we see Joseph losing a coat and it being used to make a false report about him. Matthew Henry said, it is better to lose a good coat than a good conscience. And I think we would all agree with that. As Joseph is running away from the sin of Potiphar's wife, she turns from this temptress into a tempest, losing all control and determined to settle the score of her humiliation. And we see that in the lie that shocks the landlord, verses 13 through 19. And so it was that when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought in to us this Hebrew to mock us. And he came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened that when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. And so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. And so it happened that as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. And so it was when his master heard the words which his wife had spoken to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. So we see a lie that shocks the landlord. We see an example of Potiphar's wife not only looking to cover up her sin, which would have been bad enough, but almost excusable. Like you could have seen, oh, well, she's telling this lie to cover up sin, which is not good, but you almost understand why people would do that. But it's kind of sickening to think that she's actually telling this lie out of revenge and out of spite and just to harm Joseph. There was a woman in a grocery store who had a remote control in her pocket. And the cashier asks her, ma'am, do you always carry that remote control with you everywhere you go? And the woman looks at the cashier and says, no, but my husband wouldn't go shopping with me, and this was the best revenge I could get. And sometimes we are like that. We want revenge. When people have wronged us, we want to take revenge. And Potiphar's wife does this in the form of a lie. C.S. Lewis says, a little lie is like a little pregnancy. It doesn't take long before everyone knows. And that is certainly Potiphar's wife's intention. She accuses Joseph to his fellow servants in verses 13 through 15. She accuses them and then says that he's brought him in to mock them. Now, what we have to remember is that Joseph's servants really were in no position to punish Joseph. He was actually had more authority than them. So Potiphar's wife's intention in telling the servants was more to rally people around her. You've seen that done. When two people are angry, they try and spread their lie to everyone so that they could get more people on their side, so that when the time comes, everybody's like, oh yeah, I heard that too. Yeah, that's the truth. And so you see Potiphar's wife doing that. Now she's playing on the assumption that Joseph's fellow servants were probably a little bit jealous of Joseph. I mean, you imagine Joseph, here's this young pup brought into Potiphar's home and quickly elevated to this place of authority over them, not to mention the fact that he's a Hebrew. which would have been completely different than the Egyptians. But she is building her case and playing on their jealousy. The next thing that we see is that Potiphar's wife keeps his garment with her until her husband gets home. And it sort of makes you think that perhaps she knew that her word might not be enough. Perhaps she wasn't a woman of her word, and she didn't think she could just say this and her husband would trust her. It is important to be a woman of your word. It is important to tell truth and to speak truth. We are all tempted to lie sometimes. In fact, I think that if Lenya or Penny or one of these ladies were to get up here and ask how many of you were very familiar with chapter 17 of Mark, some of us might raise our hand and say, I'm kind of familiar with that chapter. And then cower away when we said there's only 16 chapters in Mark. We are tempted sometimes to tell these little white lies that make us look better. But lies, ultimately, they hurt not only yourself, but they can hurt other people. They can hurt Christians. And so Potiphar's wife is telling this lie, and she's finally going to accuse him now to his master, and his master's anger is aroused by this. Now, some speculate that maybe Joseph went quietly to prison and that he didn't put up any of a fight, but it's also very likely that Potiphar's wife was so angry, he didn't give an opportunity for Joseph to defend himself, and he left no room for Joseph to argue. Benjamin Franklin once said that anger is never without a reason, but seldom a good one. Sometimes anger can cloud us from making a good judgment. We don't know whether Potiphar's wife fully believes his, or whether Potiphar fully believes his wife in this lie and in this accusation. Some speculate that he probably didn't, which is why he didn't have Joseph killed immediately. But what we do know is that the accusation from his wife, and plus the evidence that she presented, would have been enough to send Joseph to prison. And so we come to our final episode, where we see our handsome helper in handcuffs. Verses 20 through 23. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all that the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made prosper. We see that Joseph had prosperity in his prison. Joseph is placed in a prison where the king's prisoners were. This is also another example of God's sovereignty in this whole situation. Now, some commentators speculate that it could have been because this was the worst prison. And in Psalm 105, it explains that the suffering that Joseph endured in that prison actually put iron in his soul. But regardless of the reason why he was placed in that prison, we know that God saw to it that he would be in the king's prison, so that ultimately one day God could bring him into the king's presence. And we see the divine hand of the Lord. Perhaps Daniel Defoe gave us some good advice through his fictitious character, Robinson Crusoe. The first thing that Crusoe did when he found himself on a deserted island was to make a list. On the one side of the list, he wrote down all of his problems. And on the other side of the list, he wrote down all of his blessings. So on the one side, he wrote, I don't have any clothes. But on the other side, he wrote, but it's warm. I don't really need any clothes. On the one side, he wrote, all of the provisions are lost. But on the other side, he wrote, but there's plenty of fruit and water. Every time, and on the list went. We could probably make a pretty good list like that for Joseph in chapter 39. On the one hand, his brothers sold him into slavery. But on the other hand, he was bought by Potiphar, which turned out to be okay. On the one hand, his master's wife hit on him. But on the other hand, he got away. And on the one hand, he ends up in prison. But on the other hand, it was the king's prison, and God would ultimately fulfill his purpose in his life. God saw to it that he would be in the presence of the king. The second thing we see is that God was with him in the prison. We see God was with him in Potiphar's home, and God was with him in the prison. It didn't matter what situation Joseph was in. There were no bars that could bind God from being next to him. He was with him in the prison. God despises not his prisoners, Psalm 69:33. There are no gates that can shut his presence from his people. God has promised never to leave you. His presence brought blessing in the prison. And once again, we see Joseph finding favor in his master's eyes, and once again, we see him promoted to a place of authority. In Acts chapter 12, we see Peter, God with him in the prison. God has a reputation of being with people in the prison. We see that God sent an angel to Peter in the prison. In Acts chapter 16, we see God with Paul and Silas in the prison. God sent an earthquake to Paul and Silas. God is with us in our prisons. Sometimes we feel like we are bound up and chained with walls closing in on us, but God is with us in our prisons if we allow him to be. Potiphar's wife might have been a woman of very poor moral character at best, but her story, her part in Joseph's story truly, shows forth the power of a godly man to resist temptation. And ultimately, we see that God's hand was there all along, working things together for good. If you'll turn with me just a couple chapters ahead to Genesis 45, we see a covenant-keeping God who's going to remember his promises to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. And so we're going to read in verses 5 through 8. Now, this is what Joseph would soon tell his brothers when he sees them in Egypt after Joseph has been promoted. He says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you on the earth and save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." We remember that God saves his covenant. This is a beautiful story. God saves his covenant people from destruction during this terrible famine that would have completely destroyed them and wiped them out by bringing Joseph into Egypt. So how did Joseph really get to Wisteria Lane? It was God. God brought Joseph there. But what a legacy Joseph is able to leave behind by his ability to just stand for righteousness and be faithful. We meet Potiphar's wife in chapter 39, but it's important to note that after her fateful run-in with Joseph, she's never mentioned again in Scripture. That's the last that we hear about her, and instead she's remembered for all of eternity for the shame and sin that she succumbed to. How will you be remembered? As a desperate housewife who lived to satisfy the temptations of her flesh? Or as a godly woman who fled from sin to resist the devil? Charles Spurgeon said that God had one son without sin, but he had no son without temptation. How we respond to that temptation will shape the legacy that we leave behind. You see, the researchers say that sugar will help us resist temptation. But the Bible gives us three S's: Scripture, Spirit of God, and submission. In the scripture, we see Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We see the Spirit of God in Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we see submission in James 4-7. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is God's recipe for overcoming temptation. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, Father. We thank you for the role that Potiphar's wife played in allowing us to see the ability of a godly man to resist temptation, Lord. And we pray that we can be like Joseph, full of hope, and not like Potiphar's wife, desperate and hopeless. And I pray that you will bless these ladies. In Jesus' name, amen.